First Timothy for a few more weeks. We're doing the whole chapter 5 today. How about that? We're cooking now. Gas or something. We've already seen here in First Timothy that the functional church is, we've been calling it the household of faith, which can also be translated as a human family. It's a lot like a family. There's hierarchy, there's leadership, things like that. There's principles. We call that sound doctrine in the church. Good functional families have godly principles that their families are based on and children are raised in. There are proper roles for men and women. Functional families are ones where men and women fulfill their God-given roles and as a team lead their families. Gospel leadership. Functional families have fathers and mothers who are good role models and live a gospel-formed life. You can kind of see how a church and the family kind of all kind of go together, and God can use either one as an illustration. And that's ours today, as a gospel-formed family. So if a church is a gospel-formed family, and if it's brought together by the blood of Christ, which it is, it should look a certain way, and it should act and behave a certain way. I think Paul agrees with this as he tells Timothy how his church in Ephesus is to behave as a church that is to be gospel-formed. So let's get into our text today. I know I say chapter 5, but there really isn't a lot, and you'll see why we're doing so much today. Do not rebuke any older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even when she lives. Ooh. Ouch. Anyway, command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up with children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Verse 15, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out its grain. The laborers deserve his wages. Do not omit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in all persistence of all, so that they may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on the hands, nor take part in the sins of others, keeping yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later, so also good works are conspicuous, even those that are that cannot remain hidden. A lot to unpack today, so let's pray and let's get into it. Father, I just thank you for Paul's words to Timothy and how not to be taken advantage of and how to show respect and how to show love and how to just lead a church. Father, teach us how we are a family and that we are together here today and we're here to worship you in this household of faith. Show us how we ought to behave. Show us how we ought to act. Show us how to walk with one another. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Number one today. A gospel-formed church family produces love and respect. Produces love and respect. And you've seen this in our first opening verses of chapter 5. And we've already seen in the church in Ephesus, they had some problems that needed to be addressed. Some had followed after doctrines of the false teachers. Paul called those the doctrines of demons. You don't want to be in that group. I don't think you want to be involved in that at all. Some women were trying to get in and take over leadership roles of men in the church. Some of the men aspiring to leadership were not qualified for leadership. Some widows were living impure lives. The condition of the spiritual family called for some correction and some discipline. Correction and discipline is a good thing. I mean, it's what good parents do to their children. It's what a good shepherd does for his sheep. I mean, I think of all the times read through the Gospels that Jesus got after the 12. I mean, calling them some stuff that, I don't know, that preachers couldn't say today and keep their jobs. You know? We have to understand that correction and discipline are important for our walk in Jesus. It gets us to where we have to be. See, Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy carried out discipline in love and with respect. Do not rebuke. Don't just jump up there and bust in on them, but teach them and teach them and teach them. Give them every chance to repent until they won't. Encourage the idea of coming alongside one who is weak, leading them, showing them the way until they refuse totally. And I can't tell you when that is. Every situation is different. And anybody who is mentored, discipled, taught, you understand that. There are some people that just don't want to be taught. There are some people that just don't care. And then, after you've tried everything, they're the ones that walk away. They walk away on their own accord because they refuse the authority, they refuse the discipline, and they refuse the correction that comes from Scripture. Older men and women were to be treated with the same kind of respect one would show to his father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Take care of them. Look up to them. Talk to them. Some people, and I read like 3 or 4 commentaries on this, and 2 of them said, talking about people who had been in the faith for a long time. And some had also talked about those who were just up there in their age. And I think I can see qualifications for both. I mean, there are some people who are still young who are coming into the faith at 50 and 60. I went to Bible college with some people that became Christians, gave up their entire career, went to Bible college at age 62. Why? To be preachers. You know? They were still young Christians, and they needed to be taught. You know? They were the same as me. You know? And we still talk to them today, and I still get letters from them, emails from them, and it's interesting to see where they are. But there are some people that have been in church, and when criticism comes to me, I always look at who's criticizing. There are some people that if they criticize me, I'm going to listen to it. Why? Because they've been living a godly life longer than I've thought about being alive. And they're doing it right. I can see the fruit in their life and things. And there are some people that are just upset all the time. Sometimes you just got to go, that's nice. I appreciate that. I'll take that under advisement. Get them out of your office. You know what I mean? We all have people like that. We got to use discernment a little bit. But we have to honor people who deserve honor. Younger men and women were to be treated as a brother and a sister. There's no partiality. We're all the same in Christ. We're all brothers and sisters. Sometimes we forget that. Women were also to be treated with absolute purity. And I teach this to boys and youth. You know, I teach this to ladies too. If you want to treat it with purity, act like it. The stuff you wear is what's inside you. You know, it's just revealing things nobody wants to see, but those boys that want to see it. You know what I mean? You know who I'm talking about. But we got to treat each other like brothers and sisters. We got to protect one another. Watch out for them. That's important. Show proper respect and love to everyone. 1 Peter 2:17 says, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. There's a lot of truth in that. You know, we have to love the brotherhood of believers. Why? Because they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes we don't like the things they do, or we don't understand the things that they do. That's why we have to come alongside them and figure out what's going on. Number two today, a gospel-formed church family provides for the needy. This has always been a big thing in my every ministry I've ever been in, especially being in North Omaha. I mean, we had to keep our church locked when I wasn't around. The secretary was there by herself because I mean, we're just not too far down from the halfway house. I mean, there's people sleeping on the street. It's pretty interesting that everybody that comes to the door thinks because we're a church that you're entitled to something. I had one guy once tell me, if you don't give me something when I win the lottery, I'm not giving you anything. I'm like, you're buying lottery tickets? I get to use that money for something important. But anyway, we need to provide for the needy. Widows in the first century Jewish culture were usually poor and often destitute without any means of earning a living. There was no such thing as life insurance, and things like that. So it was hard to figure out what was going on. That situation is illustrated in Mark 12:41-44. I'm not going to read it, but there's a story of a widow where the poor widow gave out of her poverty, gave to the temple, to the church, out of her poverty. We also see in Acts 6, the very first deacon were chosen in order to do what? To serve tables, pretty much. Take care of the widows, the Hellenistic Jewish widows. Our cultural situation is a little bit different. So we have many women who work outside the home and are able to support themselves if or when they become widows. In other cases, they have the proceeds from life insurance policies to meet their needs. But we can take these principles, and I think they can still apply. So let's see how. It seems to me that Paul was concerned about the weakest and the neediest and the most vulnerable people in his culture, the widows. When I think about this, I think about not just widows. I think about other people who are weak, needy, and vulnerable. People are just taking advantage of all the time. So I think it would be fair to us to say that today God wants the church family to care for its own family members first who are in the most need. We have people that are amongst our assembly that are in the most need. We need to help as much as possible. That's one of the things in our vision statement is benevolence. Taking care of people when we can take care of them. We've taken up offerings for people. We've given money out of the general fund for people to help them, take care of them because they were in need. The widows, is a much broader spectrum of people. See, we're supposed to share with people who are in need. That's Romans 12:13. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? So the big question that looms over every pastor, every church, every eldership, and Dave's smiling because he knows this question, being our treasurer. You're smiling at me. I can see you. Who is the church supposed to help? Question mark in bold. And I think We would like to help everybody, but that's impossible because there are limited resources. So how do we determine which people to help? Well, Paul tells us, luckily, those who are truly in need, verse 3, in need due to circumstances outside of their control. You with me? I mean, things happen in life. Life happens and things fall out of control. You get hurt. You can't work. You're stuck at home. Bills start piling up. Rent starts piling up. Pretty soon, you have no one to help you. I think the church should step in. Help as much as possible. Food banks, food pantries, things like that. You know, we helped a couple years ago that happened to her. Her back hurt. She couldn't really do a lot because of her back injuries and the medicine messed with her head and couldn't really walk a whole lot. And then her husband wrenched his back doing something. We helped him out because it was out of their control. They were truly in need and they really didn't want to ask the church. But how do we determine? You know, we're not supposed to give to people who are in need because they have made wrong choices. They went down to the casino. They blew their paycheck. They have satellite dish, everything. They have all the wants in life, but they can't maintain their needs. I think we're supposed to teach those people, aren't we? We're supposed to show them, you know, sometimes you can give a man a fish, but you can teach a man to fish a lot better, right? You know? Those who do not other family, we're supposed to help them. That they have no one to support them. We're supposed to look after. We're supposed to help. You know, or their family lives far away. And they're here in our community and we know who they are and they're part of us. We help them. Those who live godly lives. Ooh. Godly lives. Paul made it really clear that the church was not obligated to help those widows who harmed the testimony of the church, who harmed the testimony of the gospel. Hey, we know that woman's a prostitute and we're giving all this money to them. That church likes prostitutes. You know, that supports prostitutes. It's different when a prostitute, and there were many prostitutes in the New Testament, that's why I bring that up, that had left the lifestyle. They had repented, they had come to Christ, and they no longer walked that way. In our culture, we have things like people living together. We have, I mean, just numbers of sins like that. We can just list out. And they were listed in 1 Timothy in the first chapter. And people are falling into these things. And then, all of a sudden, they don't have any money. So they come to their church. First off, I think that church membership, we should look at the way people are living. True? I mean, well, you can step on some toes, Kelly. You think Paul was stepping on some toes? Once they're members of the church, we can love and we can be concerned and we can know what they're doing. We can speak truth in their life. But every person that comes to our door, they really had stopped coming for the most part for a number of reasons. But one of them was I would always ask them for their social security number. Do I have your social security number? Well, what do you want that for? Well, I just want to make sure you are who you are. I'll call the cops up and call our insurance company, give them a social security number, and they'll run that and tell us if they got any. Right out the door. Guess they're not that big of a need. Or, hey, do you just need a meal? Let me buy you a meal. Well, I don't want just a meal. We want people who are living godly lives to be taken care of. Why? It goes back to point one, love and respect for members of our own. In a me society, the church is really against that. You know? These godly women we were talking about, they were to be one man women. Supposed to be in a relationship with one person. Married, walking in that way. They were to serve in the ministries of the church. Greeting ministries. I mean, we have greeting ministries. We have preparation, nursery, cleaning, all those things. You know, and they were not to be gossips. You know? Those are some big things. Because in our world, we just want to sit around and get a handout. And I think that Paul is saying to Timothy, that's exactly who we're not supposed to give money to. That's who we're not to use our resources on, unless it's the gospel being preached to them. We're supposed to take care of those who are a part of us. Our spiritual grandparents, our spiritual parents, our spiritual brothers and sisters. That's a hard concept to understand. And as resources come available, those outside the church. Because you understand in the first century when the church was happening, this is hard for us to understand, when they became Christians, when they went into the water and they came back up, their families would deny them. Their bosses would fire them. Why? Because they had walked away from the Jewish faith. And now we baptized 3 kids at camp this week. You know, talking about being relentless for Jesus. And I had one girl, she goes, comes up to me after campfire on the last night. She goes, I want to be baptized. I go, let's sit down and talk. I said, why do you want to be baptized? She goes, after this week, she goes, I want to live totally devoted to God. You know, and we prayed for that. We have a lot of people that the baptistry is just a get out of hell free card. You know, it's, I'm wet now, I can't burn up. You know, and then they just go back to their old lifestyle. That's not a gospel transformation. That's a bath. That's not even symbolism, because God isn't doing anything on the inside. Because when you go down into the water and you come back up, you know what that represents? His death and his resurrection. That means later on in life when we die, we'll share in his ascension. But what about the space in between? Are we just waiting around? No. We're serving. We're studying. I mean, it's our walk of sanctification. We're following the Holy Spirit. Sometimes those steps are a little bit harder than the other steps. But we have to keep going forward. That's why we need a family that is a church, or a church that is a family, that is based on the gospel. So when we stumble walking on those stairs that are hard, somebody can come alongside and pick us up. When someone's struggling financially, they're slipping. Let's help them. Let's take care of basic needs. You know? It was important to Paul, because it needed to be important to Timothy. Number 3, the gospel-formed church protects the leadership. Now, this really isn't a popular passage of scripture for pastors to preach on, because it talks about pastor pay, and everybody has their opinion on that. But Paul has made it clear in this letter that there needs to be good church leaders. Some of those church leaders might also need to get paid. You know, they need to be protected. There are pastors and elders who fight against false doctrine. Fight against it. And they get, well, in our day, we get emails and we get phone calls. It's funny, and Daniel laughed about this. I got a priority mail. It cost $10 to get this thing. Kevin handed it to me out of the mailbox today. I was like, what did I get? I'm like a little kid at Christmas, right? I go open it up. It's a binder, 52 pages front and back on the glossy paper. Nice. You know, and talking about how the Church of Christ needs to get back to baptism. I just, that's all I got. And I was just like, that's a nice binder. I'll throw the rest of it away. But we believe in that, you know? But you get things like that in the mail all the time. People are trying to correct you, and you have to go through it. You have to look and see who else is being affected by this. There are a lot of teachings out there that twist the gospel and make it self-serving. a lot of false religions that say there's many ways to the Father. And church, we know that there's one way. And that's Jesus Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, and the life. And anything that goes against that, we need to stand up to. And if you're not standing up to them, you're at least holding those up who are standing up for those. See? Because that has to be clear what our sound doctrine is. See, Paul makes it clear that the church is to honor and protect those godly leaders who serve the church family well. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who among you work hard, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." Hebrews 13:7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Hebrews 13:17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." There's a lot of things said there. Take care of your leaders. I read an article this week, in some of my downtime, and maybe it was the week before, but it was Death by Ministry. And it was talking about pastors. And it went through all these things about pastors. Pastors have a hard time finding life insurance and paying a decent premium for that. And it came down to find out, I think I sent this article to the elders too, and it was talking about that being a pastor is one of the most dangerous jobs in America. They usually die young. They have the same life insurance premiums as deep sea welders, which those are the ones that go really deep. And it was just interesting to me. But on the flip side of that article, it was talking about every one of those guys love what they're doing. Every one of those guys look at it as not as a career, but a calling. You know, we have to take care of our leaders. Today, well, maybe even more today than in Paul's day, there's a real, very real danger of false teachers coming in because we have information everywhere. Back then that was just a way of life. You'd meet out and you would talk and you'd hear the new teaching of the day. You hear Paul doing that in the area of Agapus. He's up there and he's sharing the gospel, but he also had to listen to some stuff. Well, today we have the internet. We have billboards that take us to the internet. It's crazy. There are some stuff. A few years back, it was like the end of the Mayan calendar, and it was May 23rd is going to be the start of the end times, and then in December, Jesus is going to come back, and guess what? It didn't happen. I was pretty much safe in those days. You know, Jesus wasn't coming back. But it was interesting because I'm going to share this with you, and maybe get in trouble, maybe not, but we had a church that was meeting here in the afternoons. They were of that faith. We're like, we're allowing people who are teaching false doctrine to meet in our church, so we're putting our stamp of approval on it, right? We ask them to leave. I mean, the money's not worth it, the little of it that there was. We have to understand that there are false teachings out there, and those are being taught all around us. And those false teachings sometimes slip into the church. They go counter against what the gospel says. So, when you hear of a false teaching, or if you hear of an elder or me doing something wrong, it says you're supposed to bring those accusations with two or three witnesses. Someone that actually saw it, not heard it, you know? So I'm sure Timothy was getting in some hot water. I mean, if you look at the first part of the letter, people were accusing him of things. Two or three witnesses that'll stand up and say it. And even in that case, the accusations may be proven false, but they have to be investigated. We've got to protect our leaders. Number four today, a gospel-formed church family promotes purity. promotes purity. I'm going to read 20 through 25 again. For those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of all the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to the judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So, also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. He's saying, don't cover up your sin. We're supposed to, as a church family, confess and repent of our sin and go a different way. But if a sin happens, we don't cover it up. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus establishes a way to go about this. If you know your brother's caught in something, you go and you talk to him. If they don't listen to you, you're supposed to what? Take somebody else with you. Now, you just take one of your buddies? No. You take someone who has no partiality either way. You take a neutral party to listen. In our day and age, it's called a mediator. That'll mediate it and talk. And still, if there's no repentance, take it to the elders, take it to the church, so it can be talked about. See, sin that may have infected the whole body is to be dealt with publicly in some ways. It should be dealt with publicly so that others will be warned and not drawn into the same kind of sin. And then when that happens, you have to apply discipline fairly. You know, back in the old days, they would take communion away from people. You can't take communion with us until you repent of that. That's pretty serious. And Paul gets into excommunication eventually. He says, it's time for you to not be a part of us anymore if you're going to keep living a life like that. If you're going to continue to teach. It gets very serious. Because the body is important as a whole and just each person's individual needs. That goes back to our own families. We need to have good discipline for parents. We have parents who, this is the word of the decade, right? Who need to follow through. You can threaten all day long, but if you don't follow through, guess what? Your kid's just going to keep doing it and keep doing it. It was funny, our speaker at camp talked about his mom had a spoon. I told him afterwards, I go, my mom had a candy spoon. I think she used it twice on me. But then she would just say, do you want to go get the spoon? I'm a good boy. You know? But we have to understand that each situation is different. And the means of discipline needs to be appropriate for the things that are going on. Fair does not always mean equal. The other thing we need to do is we need to avoid legalism. Paul's trying to give some advice to Timothy. And I didn't really know this, just reading through the scripture. After some studying, Paul's giving him a little bit of advice about drinking wine. Paul is merely addressing a principle for his personal medical and health. He's just talking about something to do. And on one hand, the Bible is very clear about drunkenness. But on the other hand, is it okay to have a drink every now and then? Yeah, I think it's fine. The problem here was Timothy grew up in an area, remember the Gnostics? And they were preaching that pleasure is bad. So stay away from that. Stay away from that. No, I'm not saying go out and get wasted every night. But I'm saying there are appropriate opportunities to have an adult beverage, if you will, and if you're of legal age. But don't get caught up in legalism. That guy can't be an elder. His hair is too long. Or the one, or my favorite one is, you can't be a pastor. You know? Oh yeah, I got a diploma. You know, it's like, but we gotta avoid legalism. We gotta avoid saying things that aren't true. to make people to get their way into the gospel. You know, Paul is rightly pointing out that purity is much more than just following a set of rules. It's a mindset and a lifestyle. When you come to Christ, it's not your outside that's being washed away, the sin being washed away, but it all comes from the inside. You have a change of heart, you have a change of attitude, you have a change of lifestyle. You are completely 100% transformed when you get to know Jesus. Your life changes. So many times, the legalism is, if you look like this, and you study this, and you go through this 50 steps, and you stand on one leg, and you turn around backwards with a tinfoil hat, then we'll put you into the baptistry. I've had people say to me, I don't look like a Christian. I can't get baptized. Why? What does that look like? No, it's not about what we look like. It's about who we serve and what he has done, which he has died. 3 days later, rose up from the grave and ascended into heaven. He's coming back to get us. If you believe that and you know that to be true, that's all you need to know. The rest of your life is discipleship. The rest of your life is discipleship. We need to encourage good deeds. When we see good things happening amongst anybody, our kids, our children, our grandparents, our adults, we need to point it out. We need to celebrate it. True purity is more than just avoiding sin. It's a lifestyle, like I said, that is full of good deeds that are obvious to others. And church, in this day and age, we have to be intentional about the things that we do. We have to be intentional. Why? Because God's put them in our heart, and it's easier not to help somebody than it is to help somebody. It's easier not to smile at somebody than it is to smile at somebody. We all have those people in our life. And we just need to look at and go, I hope you're having a good day. You know, no matter if they take it as that or not. So finally today, in conclusion, really simple. We have to be a family that is gospel-formed, church. That's who we have to be. It comes from this, and we have to follow its standards. We have to live up to them. We have to walk with them. We have to carry them. Knowing that we're going to fail. But when we do fail, we repent, reconcile, and we keep going forward. Because there's always going to be people that are going to pick us up, push us along, sometimes drag us along. We need those people in our life. I don't know if you're looking for a church home today and you want to join us. Never entered into the waters of baptism and you want to talk about that more, I invite you this morning. We're going to sing a song here in a second, and the songs are true. His love never fails. It goes on and on and on. Yeah, come on down, Nancy. Do we all know this lovely lady? She's responsible for Trevor. I just want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and is he your Savior? He's certain. He is. This is kind of coming back home, ain't it, a little bit. Her and her husband were pastors here, so for how many years? A lot of years? No? Not long? Okay. But you're here now. So, and she wants to transfer her membership this morning. So we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Nancy, and then the team's going to come sing. And if you need to make a decision too, you're welcome to come forward. Father, I just thank you for Nancy today and just her wanting to be a part of us and joining the Morningside Church of Christ where we can worship together as a gospel-formed family. Father, I thank you for this congregation that's here this morning, and we're worshiping you. And I just want you to honor the worship, Father. Just put a blessing down upon us today with your grace and your peace. Father, and as we come before you, just allow us to love and to serve you more together as a group. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.